Anyway, good to see everyone. I don't know why it takes so long to get adjusted from a long trip. Like, when you go there, I mean, you're there, like, let's say, Korea or wherever, but then when you come back, the math doesn't work out. You know, like, you get there, you move in a day or two, but when you come back, for me, it takes about 3 weeks. I don't know if I'm too weak or lazy. I don't know what's going on. But as Helen mentioned and as Pete mentioned, this trip was filled with spiritual warfare. And for many of us, that's just a vague term. And I could describe to you subjectively, you know. So basically, you're drained. You're discouraged. And at certain moments, it feels like you're not even there. So with both of our trips, we ended near the end of these ministries. We did a deliverance, and thankfully, Christy is a Ghostbuster. Okay, she could deliver people in English, Korean, what language? Because the demon, even though it's a Thai demon, they recognize spiritual authority, and so. So she didn't do the 10 steps that I usually do. She just puts her hand and goes, oh, it's up there. It's coming out. All right. I'm looking at it. Yeah, I see. And then I think we stood too close to Christy and the lady being delivered, me and Peter. So we got hit. And then we felt so nauseous. And so basically the next morning, we're still nauseous. And the best way I could describe it is this. Let's say you eat something, and your stomach's not feeling well, and then you immediately get into a long car ride that's bumpy, and then you feel like throwing up. And basically, I felt like throwing up for like 2 days. And I knew it was the demonic. And then we go to Korea, and things felt a little better. And then there, too, there was a young lady, heavily demonized. Her face was twitching. You could tell. You don't need special gift of discernment. Her eyes were all glazed. And even when she's receiving prayer, there's this like involuntary twitching of her nose and eye like this. And so John Goh and I decided to pull her aside and to do a deliverance. And she was coughing it up, and the air clear. I mean, there's a mystery to spiritual warfare, and that is it's not just one person, but the atmosphere in that room changed. It's as though all the windows were open, and a fresh wind came in, and I know the prayer ministry team, there was a better flow to it. And then I go to this conference with Korean pastors from America and professors from Fuller and Cambridge and different places for reunification. That's why I was there. Reunification of Korea, North Korean experts and stuff. And a lot of pastors, well-known pastors were there. And my heart was just breaking, you know, about where they are in the Lord. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I just started getting waves of revelation of where they are. And my heart was just breaking. My heart was breaking all over Korea. Hearing about the fact that only 2-3% of the young people go to church. Here's a nation famous. Even now, they're living off of this 1980s view of Korea, that it's a place of prayer and dynamic growth. It's nothing but churches are being emptied. In a few years, 50% of the seminaries will be closing. We had a chance to talk to a professor at a well-respected seminary. Young people are now going to church, and one of the insights, best insights, came from a pastor that we had met in Hawaii, who's a relative, who's a nephew of Suzanne's mom, and so that's how he. But he's a well-respected Presbyterian pastor, and as I'm listening to him, and he's giving us insight. I'm beginning to understand why the Korean church is the way they are. And that is, during a time of phenomenal growth, many of the churches were program-driven. A lot of fun things in the church. And people were poor, so they were desperate for God to get wealth, and so they were filling in the church and coming. And then something happened to Korea. It became prosperous. People started to make money. And another thing that happened is the activities out in the world were much more fun. And people started to vacate, empty out the churches, and got what they wanted in the world. The church couldn't compete with what the world was offering. And so they're in a state where the churches are shrinking. And as I initially, I thought I was sad about it, but then I thought, well, I shouldn't be sad. Perhaps the numbers in the 80s and 90s were inflated. It was like the tech bubble. Like, people were going to the church for the wrong reason. And when that reason was greater out in the world, there's no real reason to be in church. And so Richard and I were walking and just talking about our church. For many of you, coming here and staying here, being involved, is difficult. You're not here because it's fun. Hopefully it's fun. You're here to meet God. What we are after is only what God can offer, His presence and hope. That's it, you know. And we make it difficult, not by choice, like Sunday afternoon, Friday night prayer, the prime time in all of our weeks, all of our days. Like, bam, Friday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And so there's all these reasons why there'll be a lot of disincentive to come to church. And so we are experiencing opposite. If we experience growth in our church, and we pray we will, it's because people deep down want to meet the Lord, encounter the Lord. Not that you can't encounter God in other places. Of course you can. And so when we are growing in Jesus as disciples, as followers of Jesus in word and spirit, then no matter what happens in the world, whether it's bad or good, we will stick together. You know, and we'll grow together. We're not perfect. You know, we got blind spots. And so as we exercise grace and we cover each other in prayer, I think we could grow together and find joy in the Lord. And one of our callings is indicative of what Luke shared, and others of you who've been very vulnerable sharing your difficulty, physical and emotional and mental, whatever. This is a place for healing, a place of healing. And we seek healing where we are really hurting, right? And so if we create, as we continue to create a safe place where you could actually be who you are, and ask for prayer, that is the beginning of hope and healing. That is the beginning. And one of the saddest places on the earth for me personally is Korea, actually. I can't stay in a train long enough before I just start getting overwhelmed. And it's the sadness of a people that do not know God and how precious they are. And they're deformed by the world, whatever the media is saying. You know, and so there are very sad places, but we want this place for all nations to see people find who they are. And the fundamental truth for every single one of us as we enter into this passage is that God does not slumber. God stays awake for you. You may not believe it in your worst days, but God is there for you. Even this past few weeks, it's amazing. Just these little things, you know, God would send me little interventions, like little conversation. It had to be God. I mean, it's just amazing how God can meet you, you know, in a second's notice, in a short period of time. It's amazing. The passage I want us to look at is this Psalm 121. It's interesting. If you've lived long enough, and if you've enjoyed Scripture, there's certain Scriptures that's part of your personal history. Psalm 121 is a Scripture I know very well. And I know this Scripture very well because of 2 weeks of intense living while I was a junior in college. So let me read this psalm. It's worth memorizing, by the way. I've been doing like the top 10 Psalms and, you know, Psalm 23, 51, 1, 19, 119, 121's up there. Top 10 list, you know. But many of you know this Psalm, but let me read it first and we'll get into this. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. I must have recited this about 100 times, maybe with a slight exaggeration, maybe 80 times. And during the 2 weeks while I was a junior, there was a young lady who was demonized. And in order to help her or calm her down, this is the passage that I read again and again. I mean, we were college students, some of you know the story, with Shin, we were roommates, and with Kyung, Shin's future wife, and Kyung's roommate Helen, basically the four of us, were helping this young girl who became a bride of Satan as a high schooler. And she became a bride of Satan because she was very lonely in high school. And one of her friends said, hey, you want to be a bride of Satan? And this young lady just thought it was a joke. Like, even now, if you go up to a person, hey, you want to be a bride of Satan? I mean, very few of us would take that literally. So she said, sure. And so they had a little ceremony set up with a metal chair, a folding metal chair in the middle of the room, turn off the lights, and she was instructed to just crawl over on your hands and knees. And as soon as you touch that empty chair, you become a bride of Satan. Okay, I don't know where this came from. There's no manual of bride of Satan ritual or whatever. But she says she crawled over, all the while not thinking this is serious. She says, as soon as she touched the cold leg of that chair, three demons came in. She saw them immediately. There were different colors, and they began to speak to them. They began to speak to her. And they came with a friendly voice, with a voice of helping. And the demon said, we want to give you what you want. Don't you want to be popular? And she said, yes, I want to be popular. And so the demons will coach her, so to speak, how to talk to people, various people at school. And sure enough, she became very popular. But a negative side effect of this is manipulation and lies. She would lie about her schooling and lie to her mom. She would be very manipulative. And eventually, all the lies piled up. And so out of desperation, she was sent to Wheaton. And so we discover this while praying. I mean, we're just praying together, and each time Shin, Pastor Shin, Lord bless him, he would pull up the guitar and a few strokes into a song, she would just get up and go to the bathroom. And the first 2-3 times, it's you don't even notice. Even now, if we were to get together and pray, somebody gets up to go to the bathroom, you just don't notice that. But after a while, we were like, this is a pattern. As soon as the song is being played, she said, I got to go to the bathroom. So we asked, like, what's going on? And I still remember her exact words. She said, you won't believe me, but I have three demons in me. That's her exact words. And then we proceeded to ask her questions, and she told us that story, becoming a bride of Satan. Being a young college kid with zero experience in deliverance, we were praying in Jesus' name. I saw the Jesus movie, all right? I saw the Jesus movie. I saw some on TV, and it's like, in Jesus' name, it's like abracadabra. I mean, it's like powerful. So I say, all right, in Jesus' name, you're out. Be gone. And it didn't leave. Okay, this is not, something is not working here. I'm saying the right formula in Jesus' name, and it's not moving. The demons in her is getting actually stronger. You know. And then this went for every day for 2 weeks. And it got so twisted and weird that even after she would calm down, and I would say, "All right, I think that, are you gone?" And the demons, "Yes, we're gone." I go, that doesn't make sense. If you were really gone, you wouldn't be saying that. And so, but I remember out of desperation and hope reciting this again and again, because our hope was in God alone. Like, we had no idea how to deliver this young lady. So I kept on reciting this, and eventually, long story short, she got set free. Because she voluntarily became a bride of Satan, she had to cast out the demons. I was learning. So there was a woman named Rita Mae Brown. We ended up driving her to Indiana, some small Pentecostal church. And I learned. And so the Dr. Brown said, "Well, because you invited them in, only you can deliver them." One by one came out. The third one came with a lot of fierce battle, like her stomach was being knifed, raked. She was in such serious physical pain, you know. And so that was my introduction. But all that while, we knew that there was hope in God. There's got to be hope. Like, why would God throw us into this and then have Satan win? There's got to be hope in God. And during that 2 weeks, was really intense for Shin and me. I mean, we would come home after hours of prayer, and in our bunk beds, he's on top, I'm the bottom, we could barely sleep. Our necks would be choked. And I just remember, like, and we were just committed, "Lord, until you deliver this young lady, we will not give up. We don't know what's going on, but we will." And so this psalm is very personal. This is the hopeful psalm for me. There is hope in God, right? So the question is, where does my help come from? This is a song of ascent. This was actually sung during festivals. Jews from different areas will make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And as they're approaching, they would be singing certain songs. So this is a song that we find in the Psalms here. And so picture yourself as a pilgrim going to Jerusalem, going to the city of God, Zion. That reminds us of Hebrews 11:10, which says of Abraham, and he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And so it's a literal pilgrimage, but the pilgrimage is also a picture of our life. We journey with God. We're going to a destination called the city of God, Zion, or heaven. That's what Christian life is. We're not to stay home and stay put and have things come to you. Our calling is a sojourner, wayfarer. Or in Latin, homo viator, a human being that travels. We're wayfaring, we're pilgrims. And so this psalm depicts that. It's a literal pilgrimage, but it's also a picture of life. And as you go through life, one thing for sure is danger and threats will come your way. In this fallen, broken world, an evil world, you will face threats. And so the question for every human being is, where is my help? I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? These are the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. As they're going up, and they've had a long journey on foot. As the pilgrims are approaching the city, they cry out, "Where does my help come from?" That is the big question for human beings. Where is your help? Because you need help. We need help. Now, some of us may think, my help's it's going to come from me. I'm smart enough, I'm handsome enough, like Stuart Smalley of Saturday Night Live. I'm intelligent enough, I'm rich enough, I'm resourceful enough,
I know important people. I went to the right schools. I have the right job. I'm in good health. Me, me, me. And as long as that is going your way, that's a natural source of help. You help yourself. Doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? Doesn't the Bible say that? Amen? Proverbs 3:18? No, that's not even in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's the Bible of American individualism. Rugged individualism. And so a natural place for our help is ourselves. And especially those who are competent, who are smart, who are energetic, and you, through experience, know that if you work hard, things happen. So self-sufficiency is based on experience. And for those who are talented, smart, hardworking, you know at the end of the day, you could only trust yourself. I have a little bit of that. If God doesn't pull me through, don't worry, Lord, I'll take care of myself. I'll move on. So I'm so adolescent in my thinking. When I'm financially struggling, you know, I'm just going to mow lawns. I'm going to relive my high school years and deliver the Washington Post, you know. And so when God doesn't come through, or your parents, many of us will say, I'm going to do it myself. I can't trust anyone. But of course, that doesn't always work. Eventually, something gives way. You discover that you're not as strong as you think you are. And the resources of friends and finances, all that may be depleted. So the question is, who's going to help you? Others of you will think, you know, luck. You know, I'm just lucky. Things just happen. You know, my help's going to come from my good genetics. Fate, whatever. Okay. And others of you may think, well, my help comes from other people. My mommy, my daddy, my rich uncle, my church, my pastor. And so that's just normal for all of us to find places to draw strength. Places where there's a hope of help. But the psalmist knows immediately that's not the case. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then it's curious, the maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't say, it comes from the Lord, the God of Israel. No, 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 no. The psalmist is reminding the one who helps is the one who created the whole thing. He's in charge of the whole thing. The one who is going to help is the one who's over everything, over all powers and principalities and all natural events and all people's destinies. He's the one who's going to help. So you just go to the top and say, my help comes from the Creator, the maker of heaven and earth. You can stop right there. That's who your help is. It's not some provincial God, it's not some powerful being or superhero. Your help is none other than the maker of heaven and earth. The whole world, the whole universe who runs it is the very source for your help. That's the great, amazing miracle. The God of the universe is also the God of your personal life, and he's there to help you. All the resources are there to help you. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we need to grow in the knowledge of who he is. So the psalmist begins right. My hope comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus, help me! Why is this not working? Alfred, please help me. Next slide. All right. Now, it's interesting. The psalm is structured. It's intentionally structured. And it looks like three sources of help. Three areas that where God helps. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We need help in the area when we mess up. This is the picture of our foot slipping. We're on the journey, and no one's at fault. Our feet, our foot slips. Our mistakes. We enter into danger and threat sometimes, oftentimes, because of our own sins or our own mistakes or our own weaknesses, our fears, our unbelief, what have you. Does God rescue you from your mistakes? Answer is yes. God's grace works even through your mistakes. Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. All things include our sins and mistakes. That's the work of providence. And so one of the lies of the enemy that we need to really reject is, this is a mistake that God cannot fix or correct or redeem. That's not true. Even though we may mean something for evil, God could turn it for good. Our mistakes can be turned into a narrative of God's redemption. He could rescue you even from your... I'm not encouraging you to make a lot of mistakes. Don't test God and take your chemistry exam. I'm going to get C's and D's and I'm going to see God rescue. That's called testing the Lord. He may let you fail, all right? But these are mistakes in life. You make wrong choices. You marry the person you shouldn't have married. Guess what? God won't abandon your marriage. He's going to work it out. You said yes to a job that you shouldn't have said yes to. God's going to work it out. Out of fear, you went place A instead of place B. God will work it out. It's the way the Lord will encounter us. He will not let your foot slip. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. So the first area is an area that of self-infliction. This is the area of natural events. Sun, moon, it's a symbol of natural events. And there are certain things that happen to us, car accidents, sickness. No one's literally at fault, but bad things happen. Even in this context, God will help you. Accidents, fate, just natural events, whatever you describe it, is not bigger than God's providence. He will oversee, he will overcome even natural events that threaten you. I mean, Helen's story, when I first heard about her father getting a stroke, the first thing I thought about, what loving parents. Like, they didn't want to ruin Helen and Richard's vacation. Like, her father almost died. And her mom said, John, don't tell Helen. Because I want her to enjoy her vacation. Things are okay. They don't need to know about it. I mean, she didn't even want to tell the grandkids. What can they do? Like, they'll just all panic and end up at the hospital. It's like, what an act of love. But that's also a story of God's provision. A terrible event that could have caused the death or severe paralysis from stroke was rescued. Right? Strokes are natural events. Okay. And even in natural events, God's going to rescue us. I mean, Esther's parents, their story is with cancer. I mean, it's a long story of God's rescuing. And that's what we're praying for here as well. A part of the rescuing is not that we become passive. When we are encountering these natural events, we pray. We don't resign ourselves. That's called fatalism. Like, whatever happens, Lord, it's up to you. No, that's not biblical faith. That's called fatalism. Whatever happens is not what God wants. If that were the case, Jesus would never have prayed for the sick. He didn't encounter the sick and say, oh, you know what? God's will. You're blind. I'm sorry. I'm the Messiah, but I'm the Messiah of God's will. And whatever happens, happens. Oh, you're killed. Oh, I'm sorry. Biblical faith is seeing what God wants to see happen and praying about it and then trusting in God for the outcome. Okay? The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. The word harm is the Hebrew ra. It should be translated evil. And the Hebrew word ra is often associated with evil intent. So this is clear. The Lord will keep you from people who want to mess you up, who want to hurt you, people who are filled with evil intent with respect to you. And on these actual pilgrimages, there will be robbers and bandits that would seek to do harm. And the psalmist says, even in this case, the Lord will watch over me, protect me. And sometimes in life, we are harmed also by evil intent. Someone wants to knock you down. Not just on the traffic, but at work. Someone who's living in a lot of pain, a natural outcome of that is to dish out the pain. Dysfunction, brokenness breeds more dysfunction and brokenness. And sometimes that pain comes from the inner circle of family and friends. Other times it's complete strangers. Even in this context, the Lord will rescue us. He will watch over us. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. The literal Hebrew is you're going out and you're coming in. Your tzedekah, going out, and your poveka, it kind of rhymes. Tzedekah, vubodeka, poveka. And this is a military term. This is a special word for leaders. As you lead, this is a military term, coming and going, the Lord will watch over you. If God's calling you to lead, He will watch over your calling as a leader. You're coming and you're going. You're going out and you're coming in. Unless we experience the help of God firsthand, I dare to say it's hard to hope in God. Not that it's impossible. And God builds our hope in God by developing a history with us where He shows up to help us. And that's why prayers of remembrance and thankfulness is so powerful. Like if you're struggling in the area of hope in God about the future, as you think about the future, remember how He has helped you in the past. And as you remember and thank God for His help in the past, then hope in Him will increase. But one of the things that happens is that we forget. We're so overwhelmed with the present threat and danger, it's as if we lacked any history with God. It's like, what? And then, so it takes discipline. It takes some humility, but discipline. We call, Lord, did you not help me? Did you not rescue me? And if you did that for me in the past, will you not also? Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, He, God, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever God begins, it's His full intent to bring it to completion. And so if He's calling you to be a martyr, you better believe you will die as a martyr. Hallelujah. If He starts a work of healing in your life, work of hope, a work of prosperity, whatever God has begun, He will make sure that He will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes back. That's when things end. On God's side, He's committed. He's committed to your, quote, success, meaning your completion. So there are powerful words in Scripture. Romans 8:28. Philippians 1:6. Both of these verses are words, direct words, that God is committed. Once He starts something, He always completes. He is the promise keeper. When He speaks words of life and hope, He will be true to His word. So then our job is to fight the battle of hope. It's a battle. It's a real battle. And because If hope is gone, then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, and you will tap out. As soon as it gets hard, if you see these UFC matches, one way to win is knock the person out. I love that. The other way is submission. And so you get a chokehold, and the guy who's like, I'm fading fast, I'm blanking out, and if he has enough sense, well, tap out. And if we, when we lack hope in God, at the earliest struggle, we will be tempted to just kind of tap out and blame God or accuse God or fall into woe is me syndrome, self-pity. And the Lord says, no, that's not who I am. I am here for you. It's not easy. This is poetic language. It's not said he won't let your foot slip. It's a way of saying, if you do slip, he's going to help you. He's going to get you up. You're not going to stay down. He's going to pick you up. He's going to help you. And the great journey of life in God can be said to be a journey of hope, seeing God become the God who is for you, whose powers are aligned for you. The maker of heaven is for you. And the promises that he's spoken into your life becomes fulfilled. And it's your job, my job, to believe that and confess when we're down. Confess the truth of something like Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, not as strangers, not even guests. We come before you today as sons and daughters, loved entirely. Lord, you love us in our weakness. You love us, even dare we say, in our sins, Lord, our life, our messiness. You love us with all the confusions and fears and all these negative things. You love us. And because you love us, you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? So we thank you for the truths of these verses, Lord. Romans 8:28, that indeed we know that you work all things, good and evil, all things for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And we thank you for that word in Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I am sure, I am certain of this, that he who began, God who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. Bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, because you are the great finisher. You are the great completer. You never release a dream, release a prophecy to your sons and daughters, and then pull away that dream, pull away that prophecy as some kind of cosmic joke. But once you offer it, Lord, you provide the resources for us to walk into it. And so I pray for each and every one of us with our various threats and dangers that we face in our lives. And we ask that the faith of the psalmist will bubble up and say, my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let my foot slip. The sun and the moon won't bother me. He's going to provide shade at my right hand. I will not be scorched by nature. And even though there are evil people with evil intent who might be against me, no harm will come upon me, Lord. So this we confess, and this will go on, as the psalmist says, from now and forever. Indeed, our cup runneth over. You anoint our head with oil, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of our lives. So we thank you for the promises, and we thank you for actual experience of your salvation and rescue and hope. And may our remembrance of your goodness and rescue build a foundation for hope in the future in you. Bless your people. with the gift of faith, hope, with the childlike faith to believe, with the deep trust in the goodness of God, understanding your great power for us, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Be with your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.